Gabriel for reading the 23rd Psalm for us. He always does a great job when he's up here, and he's an encouragement to all of us. Thank you to Justin as well for his song selections. It was a couple of months ago, and it may have been Justin, I don't remember, that was leading that song, "The Lord is My Shepherd." And as we sang that third verse, it just really resonated with me. And I knew I was going to be speaking in a couple of months, and I thought, that's what I'm going to speak on. So hopefully the things that we put together this evening will be beneficial to you. Psalms 23 is a wonderful chapter. It's a chapter that probably most all of us have memorized at one point in our life. It's probably the most recognizable chapter in the Bible. Even if you just say the phrase, "The Lord is my shepherd," anyone in the world that has any type of biblical knowledge, that would resonate with them. It's a beautiful chapter where we can see the all-powerful nature of God. We can see how he takes care of our every need. He's looking to supply whatever it is that we might have a need for. He is there caring for me all the days of my life. It would appear that Psalms 23 is written by David. That's pretty much what everybody agrees upon. At what point in time in his life it is written, we don't know. It would appear that it was sometime after his boyhood years, as he talks about enemies that are out after him. But while he writes it during this period of time, it appears that it is a time in his life when it's a time of peace, a time of knowing that God is there with him, taking care of him. He has great, great relaxation with God. One of the great things that we pick up from the 23rd chapter from David is that overriding theme of knowing that he desires to spend eternity with God. Well, we're not going to look in entirely at the 23rd chapter tonight, but focus mainly on the fourth verse of the 23rd chapter. Someone once said that the 23rd chapter of Psalms in verse 4 is the crown jewel of all scripture, of any verse within the Bible. And after studying this for a couple of weeks, I can't help but agree with them. Psalms 23, 4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The first question I would ask this evening is, what was the valley of the shadow of death for David? Was it the fear of fighting off yet another bear or another lion, as is talked about in 2 Samuel chapter 17? Was it the fear of fighting another giant like Goliath, also in that chapter? Was it the turmoil that he suffered as a result of pledging his allegiance to a king and that king desiring to kill him? Was it the murder and the adultery that rocked his life when Nathan came to him and pointed to him and said, "Thou art the man"? Was it the ongoing conflict that Nathan said would be throughout his life, where he dealt with the betrayal of Absalom, his son, and ultimately his death? Or in 2 Kings, the second chapter, when he recants to Solomon, his son, all the people that strive against him and sought his life? Or was it the later part of that chapter when he actually passes on from this earth? I don't know exactly what the shadow of death for certain was for David, but I cannot help but think that it encompasses all of those trials and tribulations that he dealt with that labored heavily upon him up to and including his death. And so the question is also for us, what is our valley, a shadow of death? And I too would say in the same situation that it would encompass all of our trials and all of our tribulations, all the things that wait on us that make us feel like death is upon us, as well as death itself. When we have loved ones that go through things that they suffer with, when we see the passing of friends and loved ones, sometimes it feels like we are in the midst of death ourselves. Understand this for sure, that each and every one of us will go through valleys in our life. Now, how it is that we deal with those will be totally different. My valley may be different from your valley, and your valley different from your valley. But we will all go through valley, and it is up to us to go through them properly. Understand that, again, as I said, that it'll be different. That some valleys may be more steep than other valleys. Some valleys may be more shallow. But yet, we will all go through those valleys. Well, how is it that the world deals with the valley of the shadow of death? The first thing I think we can see is that oftentimes the world has a practice of self-reliance. I can do it by myself. I'll be all right. I don't need any help. Or maybe they asked for help last time and they didn't go so well, so this time I'm not asking for help. David didn't say, "My rod and my staff, they comfort me. He said, thy rod and thy staff. David realized he did not go it alone. He did not face Goliath and say, I will take care of you. He said, this day God will give you into my hands. Proverbs, the third chapter in verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. How foolish for the clay to say to the potter, don't touch me, I don't need your help. Step away, I'll fix myself. Well, another way that oftentimes people seek to go through their valley is to look for somebody for direction that doesn't know God. And I would ask you, how much sense does that make? If you have some type of special need, why would you go to somebody that doesn't understand that need? If you're struggling in biology, why do you go to the person that flunked it last semester? If you are in a situation where you have some type of major car repair, you don't want to come to me about it. I will not be of any help. I may be able to help you take it apart, but I can't help you put it back together. Go see several other individuals that can help you with that. Don't go to somebody that cannot provide assistance. Psalms 1:1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. If you're struggling, seek God for guidance, not somebody who does not accept God. A third thing that the world does is blame God. Why on earth would God put me in this situation? Why would God do this to my friend? Why would God do this to my family member? Job was encouraged by his friends, curse God and die. To blame God is ridiculous. And there's a whole different study that we could have is why do things happen in life? But for the purpose of this study, hopefully by the time we get through it, we'll realize that the last thing that we should do would be to blame God. God is the one that provides the ultimate comfort for us when we go through these type of situations. Well, that's often how it is that the world might look at the way to best go through a valley. But let's ask the question, how did David go through his valley of the shadow of death? First thing I would tell you is that David recognized that it's not a dark valley. It's not a totally dark valley. There may be some darkness in it, but there is light in it. You can't have a shadow without the presence of light. David realized that he was not alone as he went through it. God was his light. Why is light important? Why is it the kids want a nightlight at night? Because the light takes the scared out of the darkness. And David realized that's what it was that God would do for him. One of the other things that David realized that God had done for him is that he provided comfort. When David says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, again, it makes him realize that he is not going through this valley alone, that God is with him. Well, he points to the fact that God's rod and God's staff are with him. What's the point of thy rod and thy staff? Well, a shepherd has a rod that I guess best described would be like a policeman's nightstick that he could use for protection of his flock. Wild animal comes, he can crack it over the head. The staff was a tool that he had, a long rod that often had a crook or a hook on the end of it. And if a sheep went out too far, he could reach out and grab it and pull it back or tap it on the shoulder and bring it back to the center. Two tools, one representing protection and the other representing guidance. God does the same thing for us. Our shepherd provides us protection and guidance. Well, how is it that God does that? Where do I see his rod and his staff? Well, I think there's a couple of ways that we see that. The first place is in his word. You know, when you pick up most any Bible, you look on the back of it and it says Holy Bible. And that's purely applicable. But it could just as easy say, thy rod and thy staff. That's what this is. When you feel like a ship out on the sea without a rudder, and you're wondering, what direction do I go? What do? You turn to his comfort, to his direction and his protection. You turn to Jeremiah 29:11. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Do you feel like you're working hard to spread the gospel and everywhere you go, the doors close? Do you feel like the faith that you have is not being accepted but rejected by everyone that you come in contact with? Lean on his staff in Matthew 28:20 when he told his disciples that were getting ready to go out on the Great Commission. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. When you begin to say to yourself, this trial's too great, I can't do it anymore, remember his rod from 1 Corinthians 10:13 when he says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way that you can endure it. When you begin to second-guess God and wonder, what's the purpose of all these trials? Can anything good come from this? Remember his rod in Romans 5:3-5 when he says, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, a hope that does not disappoint. Or how about leaning on his rod in James 1:12 to that point that says, blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to all that love him. And when I wonder if God really hears my prayers, I can lean on his staff in Hebrews 4:16 when he says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. Or his rod in 1 Peter 5:6-8, when he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour. And when I'm scared and feeling alone and don't think I can do it, and I'm not sure if God's there, I can find great comfort and lean on the staff given to me in 2 Chronicles, the 16th chapter and verse 9, where he says, for the Lord's eyes range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And when I wonder if it's possible for me to hang on any longer, if I can make it through this valley, then I can lean on his staff in Romans 8:37-38. That says, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Words of comfort, protection, and guidance. Someone once said that if you watch a sheep and their shepherd in the day, at some point during that day, every sheep within the flock will find its way over to the shepherd. And the shepherd will rub its head and rub its neck, and it'll rub on its ears, and it'll lean down and he'll say something into its ear. And that sheep will be comforted, reassured, and returned to the flock. And throughout the day, the other sheep will do the same thing. That is the exact same thing that our God is trying to do for us by giving us words of comfort, words of protection, words of guidance. But they don't do any good if we don't accept them. It's one thing just to read them. If you're just going to read them, it'd be like reading Shakespeare or some other writer. We have to accept them. We have to trust them. What's the most populous mammal on the earth? It's not a dog. It's not a cat. It's not man. It's not a mouse. It's a little bat. One out of every 10 mammals is a bat. And we always say about bats, you're blind as a bat. Well, in one sense, that's true. Bats are either blind or almost blind, but there's also nothing further from the truth. Because as a bat flies at night, it doesn't even rely on its eyes. It doesn't need it. It has something much better than eyesight. It has a God-given ability through its sonar to detect what's in front of it, to the point that it can detect a wire 0.002 inch in diameter. How foolish for the bat to trust his eyes when God has given it something better to trust. And the words that God has given us, how foolish we are if we don't accept them and trust them for the wonderful gift that they are. A second thing that God has provided for us to help comfort us is the gift of fellow Christians. Satan didn't come to Christ on the seaside while he sat there with his disciples. He came to Jesus while he was in the wilderness alone. And Satan, like any predator, will look for the opportunity to come and attack when we're alone, when we're vulnerable, when we do not have the assistance of friends. We have a wonderful gift in brothers and sisters in Christ. Individuals that pray for us, individuals that lift us up, individuals that will bring us down if need be. Individuals that we can depend on for whatever situation may arise, whatever our valley may dictate. And we need to make sure that we call on him in those situations. David had such a friend. In 1 Samuel 18:1 of Jonathan, it says, "As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." What a blessing. David's son Solomon wrote many things about friends. In Proverbs 27 and verse 9, he said, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel." Proverbs 27, 17, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." Proverbs 18, 24, Solomon says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Proverbs 27, 6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." In Proverbs 17, 17, "A friend loves at all time, and a brother is born for adversity." And then Christ to his disciples says in John 15, 13, "Greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend." You may say, "I don't have that person." I would encourage you this evening, if you say to yourself, "I don't have that person in my life, that friend," then you need to begin that effort. We have a wonderful blessing here. Hundreds of people that can assist us. But you know what? There's hundreds of people here that we can assist. We should all take the opportunity to get to know each other better every time we come together, every opportunity outside of this service. That responsibility is upon each of ourselves. Hebrews 10, 24, 25 says, "Consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching." You know, oftentimes that verse is used to say, no, it doesn't say I have to be there every time. No, but I'll tell you what the verse says. One of the great blessings and responsibilities that we have is to encourage each other every opportunity that we have. And we need to not take that lightly. John 15, 12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." What a wonderful comfort to have the love of a fellow Christian, knowing that you have friends to depend upon. One of the other things that we notice about David as he goes through his valley is that David was able to walk through it. God did not give him a burden so great, and we've already read a burden so great that it could not be borne. We've talked about all the trials that David went through. I don't know of anybody that would compare the trials that they have endured equal to that of what David has equaled. And yet David made it through his valley. Doesn't mean that it was easy. But he was able to walk through it. He didn't turn around. He didn't run the other direction. He didn't stop. He didn't kick his feet. He walked through the valley because he knew that he was able to, no matter how hard it was, because of the one that was with him. Another thing that's important for us to note this evening is that God didn't take David out of the valley. David never said, "God, take me out of this valley." David knew that he would have valleys to walk through. As I said at the beginning, we all have valleys that we must go through. Some may be more flat than others. Some may be deeper than others. But we all have valleys, and we will not be able to be taken out of every one of them. Paul did not have his thorn in the flesh removed. John the Baptist did not get the stay of execution that I'm sure he would have loved to have had. And Jesus' cup did not pass from him. We do not always get taken out of our valley, but understand this, that as we are in our valley, we are not alone. David was not alone in the lion's den. God's angel was with him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not alone in the furnace. The presence of God was there with them. In Hebrews 13, 5, it says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." I think one of the other things that's important for us to realize as we study this is that Jesus walked through his own valley as well. Jesus, just the coming to this earth from heaven, was a valley in and of itself. Prior to his arrest and crucifixion, he was ridiculed. He dealt with the loss of loved ones. He dealt with all kinds of normal physical pain and sufferings that we deal with. He dealt with people scheming against him. He realized that he was despised and rejected, and yet he traveled his valley. And then when he came to Gethsemane, he met the valley that was the deepest that any man has ever seen, the most treacherous valley that any would ever travel. He sweat drops of blood. He was beaten without mercy. The Son of God was spat upon. He was nailed to a tree, and in the midst of all of that turmoil, all of that suffering, in the midst of that valley, he turns to one looking for mercy and says, "You will be with me in paradise." And he looks down at the ones that were responsible for his crucifixion, and he tells them, "Father," or says to his Father, "forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus walked through his valley, and he didn't turn back from it. He did not run. And the wonderful thing about Jesus going through his valley is that Christ has removed for us the only real fear that we have, and that is spiritual death. Christ has taken that away from us. He's done that for us. And by taking away the fear of spiritual death, he has taken away the fear of physical death. When you know the Lord, you know that death is only a shadow. It becomes a doorway to what the future holds, a doorway to heaven. David painted a beautiful picture for us. He lets us know that we are welcome to a mansion. He lets us know that there is a table prepared for me, that our cup will be filled. He lets us know that our heads will be anointed by his hand with fragrant oil. He comforts us and lets us know that in this hall that we go to, that there are going to be two attendants that are going to be with us. Wherever we go, moving around this great mansion, there's going to be these two attendants. It's called goodness and kindness, and they will be there at our beck and call. And the greatest thing about it all is that which I mentioned earlier that David recognized, is that when we reach that final home, when we realize what it is that Christ has done for us and taken away spiritual death, when we're there and you finally realize, "I'm home. This is what it's all about. This is what I've been longing for. I'm here for eternity with my God, serving him." I trust and I pray that as we go through our daily valleys and we walk through them, that we'll reflect back upon what David did, that we're not supposed to walk it alone, that we have one that is there with us, beside us the way, saying, "Lean on me. I will help you," and then we will lean on each other, and we will be there one for another and help each other as we go through the valley. What a wonderful blessing it is. It is a great blessing that God has given his children, and it is a blessing that is available to each and every one of us. It's a simple thing to really be in a position where you can accept that blessing. Just call on his name and be baptized for the remission of your sins. It's not that this is any kind of special H2O. It comes straight from BGMU. It's water. But what it is a wonderful gift, and that God allows us that when we are baptized into that water, when we go into the grave, that it is if we are being baptized into the grave with our Savior. And that just as he arose and he broke the bonds of sin and death, when we arise, we will conquer death as well. We will have conquered spiritual death, leaving our sins there, washed by his blood. It's the same thing that the children of Israel were blessed to receive when they were in bondage in the land of Egypt. And they left Egypt, and Egypt still pursued them. Bondage was still right on their heels. They went into the water. They came out the other side, and bondage was in the water. Bondage was covered with the water, and the bondage was no more. And Israel had been delivered from the bondage that they had been under. It's a wonderful thing that God blesses us with, and it is available to any who will accept it. I would hope this evening that if you are in need of naming his name, putting that on, that you will take advantage of that. If you are already a Christian and have not lived the life that you have, and you're worried about the example that you might have set, and you think it might be a good thing to come and receive the prayers of this congregation and to be encouraged by them, then we will do that as well. We ask that you come as we stand and sing.
Jesus, the loving shepherd, calleth thee now to come into the fold of safety, where there is rest and room. Come in the strength of manhood, come in the morn of youth. Enter the fold of safety, enter the way of truth. Lovingly, tenderly calling is he, wanderer, wanderer, come unto me. Patiently waiting there, standing I see, Jesus, my shepherd divine. Lingering is but folly, wolves are abroad today, seeking the sheep who are straying, seeking the lambs to slay. Jesus, the loving shepherd, calleth thee now to come. Enter the fold of safety, where there is rest and room. Lovingly, tenderly calling is he, wanderer, wanderer, come unto me. Patiently waiting there, standing I see, Jesus, my shepherd divine.
Please be seated.
Let me make just two quick announcements. First of all, it was announced this morning, the deacons and those whose names were put before the congregation this morning as deacons are requested to meet immediately after services this evening in room 202. So that's upstairs in room 202. And then second, the elders had the privilege this afternoon to meet with Lee Calvert. Lee, if you would stand and let everybody see who you are. Thank you, sir. Lee comes to us from Locust, North Carolina. He has graduated from Western. He is currently also working on his master's in public administration and is in management up at Western's bookstore. So we're very excited to have Lee here to work with our congregation, and I would encourage you to get to know him. Thank you.
Short and sweet and to the point. That's the way I would describe the lesson that Brother Gary brought to us this evening. As you're well aware, I'm from a third world nation, and when I grew up there, many, many years ago, one of the things, you'd go out and find people 15, 20 years of age who could not read. But just every one of them could always memorize the 23rd Psalms. What usually happen in Jamaica, people usually use the 23rd Psalms to have their children to pray. They would say, pray mama, pray papa, and then they repeat the 23rd Psalm. So the 23rd Psalms is one, in my opinion, to be the one that is well spoken of and well memorized. Thank you very much for a very wonderful sermon. And also thanks, Brother Kelly, for the sermon today. And thank Brother Shoemaker for the singing. Now, we have a list of announcements, so I'm asking you to be very patient. But let me tell you about the one that was added. Mary Wilson, that was supposed to be having surgery on the 5th of July, that date has changed to the 7th of July. And I just got a note, but Brother But Gary has already done that, so I won't repeat that. I won't bore you with that one again. The senior and junior high school Devo will be at the brother and sister Vernon Gary's home after the evening service. Food will be provided. Jean Carr's niece, Brittany, are suffering from a rare kidney disease. She's very sick. She goes to Kasser in 2 weeks for a treatment plan. Brother Mark Cochran will be having a cardioversion later this coming Thursday. And Larry Sharp, who we support, the father of Shane Sharp, received a very favorable report on his leukemia. So that's good news. Thank the Lord. James Thompson, father of Louise Thompson and brother of Louise Duckett, died last night. And there will be a graveyard service at 11 o'clock on Monday, and this would be over on Campbellin, I suppose. Sarah Perdue, the grandmother of Greg Pierce, died last Friday, and the funeral will be tomorrow in Russellville Spring, Kentucky. If there's any more information that you want, I suggest that you pick up one of the bulletin in front, one of the notes and news in front. And today, this is the color. I don't know color too much. My wife told me it's green, so that's it. Now, is there any more announcement? You heard it from a voice of authority. Is there anything else? Yes, sir.
I need to read something. This morning, it was read to you about the deacons, the prospective deacons, and I'd like to read that again on behalf of the elders. It reads like this: Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the elders have concluded their meetings with the men whose names were submitted as potential deacons. At this time, we are prepared to put their names before you for your consideration. From now until July 6, we ask the congregation to consider the qualifications of these men in light of the Scriptures, in particular 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. We ask you to meet with any of them in private by Wednesday, July 6, if you have any scriptural objections or concern regarding their appointment to this office. Their names are Paul Arnold, Scott Bolden, Richard Fontenot, Chad Graber, Travis Keller, John Kerr, Scott Logan, Jared Nix, Sean Rubel, and Eric Stinson. We urge you to participate in the prayerful consideration of these men for this service. Barring any unresolved objections, these men will be appointed to the office on July 10 during the Sunday morning assembly. Copies of this announcement are available in the lobby, and it's from the elders. Also, Brother Flynn suggested that the graveside services was going to be Monday at Memorial Gardens, and I've been instructed that it's Tuesday morning at Memorial Gardens. And that's all I've got to say.
Yes, thank you very much, Brother Gary, for your correction. Thanks again for Brother Scott Gary made it. Yes. Thanks again for coming, and if your visit was for the first time, we hope that it will not be the last one. So thank you very much for listening, and may God bless you this coming week and throughout the rest of your lives. Thank you so much. It's my pleasure to be with you this evening. Thank you very much, and good evening.
Let's all be standing. If you did not have a chance to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, it has been left prepared for you in the lecture hall. If you'd like to exit out and take a left, there will be someone happy to serve you there. For those of us that remain, we'll be singing the first verse of number 2008 before our closing prayer. The first verse of 2008. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Words of life, words of hope, give us strength, help us cope. In this world, where'er we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart.